know, I've been waiting for a while to really put this whole thing about Christianity, churches, pastors into a perspective for us for quite a while. But I needed the right place to be able to unload it all. And John chapter 14 last week and the first three verses there was certainly the right place. And I used it as a primary example, building up to it, but I used it as a primary example of truly the mess that has come upon God's church today and God's people. The great fraud of the Laodicean church period. And if you know anything about your Bible, you know that the church history, which starts in Acts chapter 20, around 60 AD, and then runs up to the rapture of the church, which is still in the future here, well, you know that it is broken down into seven periods that makes it easier to study and to break it down. And we are definitely in the Laodicean church period. And of course, Laodicea means rights of the people. It's a time in church history that we're living right now where people are more concerned about their own personal rights than they are the rights of God. That they're more focused on what they want than what God wants from their life. And it's a sad situation. And sadly, even more sadly, it's been put into effect by men in the pulpit, preachers, who have lost the power to preach the Word of God, who want to build great congregations and understand that if you preach hard and you preach against sin, that you're not going to be able to build in the world that we live in today a big church. So instead of preaching against sin, they allow sin to come in. And that is the way to build a mega church today. And, you know, the great fraud that has been perpetrated on God's people today, and what has happened is God's people who lost their Bible, maybe they were never really into it to begin with, they have failed the warning that God gave us in Luke chapter 21 verse 8, where he told us, admonished us, never to be deceived. Because when you get deceived as a child of God, the next thing that happens, once the deception takes place, then the devil comes in and you get disarmed. He'll take the Word of God from you. Once you get deceived and once you get disarmed, the next thing that happens is the fact that you're going to get discouraged. And God's people today are the most discouraged people on this planet. There used to be a difference when you could talk to an unsaved person whose life was a mess and show them Christianity where things got fixed in your life and you had a good relationship with God and you had the victory. You can't do that for the most case anymore. Now, I realize in many of your lives that's still true. But you look across Christianity, God's people today are in the same disastrous shape as unsaved people are. When it comes to your life and my life, whether it be your marriage, whether it be your own personal relationship, whatever it may be, whatever problem we can get into, the Word of God has the answer for us to get out of it. The world doesn't have that. The world has to muddle through life with its problems, its issues, and its the discouragement, the disappointment. God's people are supposed to live above the circumstances. That's not true today. God's people's lives, even though they're probably going to heaven, God's people's lives today, for the most part, are a disaster. There's no power of God in their life. There's no difference in their life. And now they go to a church that propagates everything the world does down in Westport. The booze, the music, everything that takes the attention away from the greatest single thing that God ever gave us. The Word of God that you're holding in your lap this morning. So God's people were warned not to be deceived. They were warned not to be disarmed. And when they are, they become discouraged. This was Paul's, we talked about this last week in a little part of it, this was Paul's great fear for the church. Now, Paul wrote 2,000 years ago. Paul started the church. He was the apostle to the church. And he gives incredible direction and warnings to the church. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, this is what he said. Speaking to the church at Corinth, but he's speaking to us today. He said, "Would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me." In other words, he's saying, put up with what I'm about to tell you. He said, "I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you," this is the churches that he's established, "I have espoused you to one husband," that husband is Christ, "that I might present you," the church, "as a chaste virgin, pure to Christ." Then he goes on and he says, "But I fear," here was his fear, "I fear by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." That is what's happened today. Men in the pulpit, life is so upside down. You have had your mind destroyed from the simplicity that's in Christ. You're told today that the Bible's a hard book to get down. You're told today that the Christian life is a hard life to live. Well, it most certainly is when you do it man's way. But God's way was a simple way. God's way was always a simple way. From the beginning, God's way was a simple garden. The first murder in the Bible created a city. So we go from the simplicity of the garden of God to the complexity of the asphalt jungle. That's the difference between God and man. God will always keep it simple. Some of you this morning, you need to be saved. There's nothing simpler in this world to do than for a man or a woman to trust Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. But when man gets a hold of that, he makes it so complicated. Now you got to go to classes. Now you got to get baptized. Now you got to join a particular church. Now you got to do this. Now you got to do that. No, all you got to do is come to the cross and say, "I am a sinner. I need to be saved. I believe that he died for me. Will you come into my heart and save me?" And you're in. One of the greatest studies you'll ever take in your Bible, as you get a little farther along, is this idea of the devil back in Genesis 3 beguiling Eve. The word beguiled in the Bible is one of the greatest word studies you will ever undertake. It's defined differently in the Old Testament than it is in the New Testament. You find it when the devil came to Eve in Genesis chapter 3, and then you find it in the church when Paul's giving the warning. And in both cases, the devil destroyed what God's plan was. And know what it was? It was the simplicity that is in Christ. And the body of Christ today, our minds have been corrupted. It's been corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. Somebody that is a Christian who should be getting God's mind, the way God looks at everything in life, and now they're getting a different mind, and it's doing nothing but complicating everything about God's simple plan of salvation and Christianity. Then he goes on to tell us, Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, a little bit farther in that chapter, talking again about this deception, this beguiling. And he's talking about Satan now and his cohorts. He says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel that Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their work." Now, you see,
We all think the devil today is in the bars. We all think the devil was down in Westport last night or wherever, the plaza, wherever your party spot is. We all think that the devil today is out there, you know, destroying and doing all the things. No. He doesn't mess with those people. You know why? He's already got those people. You know where the devil's at today? He's in churches. He has transformed himself as an angel of light. And he has ministers that are in the pulpit today propagating his plan. The idea, and I don't know why this is, the idea among God's people that the devil can't get into a church today and infiltrate any church today is beyond me. We get the idea that you know, the devil's down in the bars, he's down in the strip clubs, he's down here, he's out at the casinos, he's there, all those places. But when it comes to church, there's a big sign over the church that says, "Devil, you can't come in here." Yes, he can. And he will. I used to think that the ministers of unrighteousness that he talks about here were the cult people. You know, like the Mormons, the Jehovah Witnesses, the people like the Church of Christ, Catholics, all of the people out there that teach another form of salvation. You know, the Methodists, the Lutherans, all that crowd. I have changed my thinking on that the longer I'm in this and the more I see the devil infiltrating churches. This is talking about somebody who is pretending to be a minister of righteousness, not somebody who's in a cult. He's talking about here somebody who gets into the pulpit, who pretends to be teaching the Bible, who pretends to be giving you the truth, and doesn't. Beguiling them. And of course, we know that this starts back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, all the way back with Adam and Eve, where Eve is the first type of the church in the Bible. This is why Paul uses her as an example in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And when the devil shows up to Eve to get her to sin and to destroy the plan of God and to ruin mankind for the next 6,000 years and to get everybody in this room, your soul, in hell, You would have thought that he'd have got her into some deep sin. You'd have thought he would have got her to run away from her husband. You'd have thought he'd have got... No, you know what he did? The first words out of his mouth is simply, "Hey, baby, yea hath God said." Then he changed what God said. You know what he did? He destroyed with Eve the simplicity by changing the word of God, what God said, and perpetrating a fraud on her. Some things never change. This is, as we saw last week, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18, which we have been talking about, this is the mystery of iniquity. This is the mystery of the devil, the Antichrist, and the forces of evil and hell at work down through history for one purpose, to destroy the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus and take the church, salvation, the Bible, and make it so complicated that either you can't get to it in your own mind or you just give up and don't want to. If God's people today, and I know they're not going to, but if God's people today could grasp the reality of what is actually, really going on around them in these last days, based on what the Bible and all the information God has given you, it would change your mind and your world immensely. And I told you last week, my job, whether you like it or not, my job as your pastor is to try to protect you from this work of deception that will in time destroy everything about you. You know, there was a time when the two safest places on earth was for a baby within its mother's womb. And for a young baby Christian within the Church of Jesus Christ. Those were the two safest places on this planet. Look at it today. Babies are ripped from their mother's wombs through abortion. There's no safety there. A woman can go out and live her frivolous lifestyle and engage with whoever she wants to engage. And then when she turns up pregnant and doesn't want it, she discards that baby like she throws away an empty cardboard box. Not safe anymore. And churches were one time safe for young baby Christians. But just as we've aborted the real babies out of mother's wombs, we've aborted the baby Christians out of God's church. And we're destroying them. I laughed the other day. Last week sometime I was getting gas at Quick Trip and I saw this big sign that Quick Trip is now a safe place. That if you're a kid out there and you're being scared or somebody's after you, you can run into Quick Trip and there's a hotline in there. Now Quick Trip is a designated safe place. It's pretty bad when you have to go from the church to Quick Trip to find a safe place. But you can get a hot dog at Quick Trip that you can't get here, so maybe there is some balancing out. I don't know. In my relationship with you, as my people, I want to try to help you in your life recognize and then build into your life the three things that are sure of God that He has for you. Obviously, the first one, this is not one of the three. The first one is your own salvation. That's a sure thing. In hope of eternal life with God who cannot lie, promised before the foundation of the world. If you're unsaved this morning and you trust Christ as your own personal Savior, that is the surest thing you're ever going to get into in life. Now, once you do that, God now has three things for you that are sure. Maybe you don't know them this morning. Maybe nobody ever told you. My job, my life, and everything that I do as a pastor to you, my people, is to try to build those three things into your life to get you to, one, understand it, two, receive it, and then three, let me help you develop those things in your life. Now, this is a great, if you're in a volleyball captain, this is a great little volleyball or softball. This is a great little devotion, man. I mean, the three sure things for a Christian. And this is what I try to do. The first thing I want you to see, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, God tells us that He has given us a sure word. The word of God is the only sure thing you have in this life. Amen. Nothing else will matter. I'm not saying there isn't other fun things to do. I'm not a stick in the mud. I like to have fun and do things and go places and see things. I enjoy it too. But when it comes down to the bottom line and the bedrock of life, you only have one sure thing that God has given you, and that is the sure word. Once you understand that God has given you a sure word and you accept that, like many of you have, the next thing God will give you through that sure word is a sure calling. And you'll find that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. God saved you for a reason. God has a purpose for your salvation. I would like to think that God just saved me because He couldn't stand me not being in heaven. And maybe that's true to a point, but He had more for me than that. And once you get the sure word of God in your life and you become sure in that book, through that book, God's going to give you a sure calling. And this is what I want to talk about today. Because some of God's people, most of God's people, have had that taken away from them by the fraud that is perpetrated in churches today. You have a sure word. Through that sure word, you have a sure calling. And then through that sure word and that sure calling, Proverbs chapter 11, verse 18 says that God has for you and for me a sure reward. Those are the three things that you can count on in life that are sure. add to that salvation. And my job, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, whether you like it or not, my job as a pastor is to have the watch care for your soul. And the reason for that is, and the reason why God has churches, Bible-believing churches with pastors who understand the Word of God, and their job is to keep you from being deceived. Because it will creep into your world. It'll seep into your life just like water will seep into the foundation of your house. It'll come to the point where it'll get into every aspect of your life, and in time, if you don't have some kind of system to protect you, you're going to be in trouble. To most pastors, their greatest asset will be the big church bank account, where he can do all the things that he wants to do, or the great buildings that they build. And they will stand back and they will walk out there and look at all these big monuments to whoever out there, these buildings that they built, and they'll brag about this and they'll brag about that. And to them, that is their greatest asset. Well, I want you to know today that in truth, the greatest asset in this church, which should be in any church, are you. You're the greatest asset. I don't care about the building. No, I thank God the building God gave us and he provided this for us, but I would just be okay with being in a big tent this morning if that's what it is. I don't need to have four walls. For many, many, many years before Solomon built the temple, Jesus Christ in the form of the tabernacle was in a tent. And if Jesus Christ can be satisfied with a tent, so can I. I thank God for what he gave us. I appreciate it. But I am telling you, a building to me, bank account to me, will never be the number one asset of any church. It'll be the people that God gives you. Every one of you, and many of you don't see this yet. Unfortunately, some of you may never see it. But everybody in here, no matter what level you're on spiritually, you have a value to this church. You have something that you can contribute. You're important here. There's no deadbeats. And even if you're here this morning and you're not saved, where most pastors would see you as an unsaved person and really not count on you for much, I see you with great potential. Because all you got to do is get the sure salvation, and then God will give you the sure word. You stick around here, you'll get the sure calling, and you save that sure calling, you'll wind up at the judgment seat of Christ with a sure reward. That's the plan God has. And everybody here, I don't care. Maybe you got saved a week ago. Maybe you've been saved for 50 years. Maybe you've been saved for 20 years. I don't care. Whatever level you're on spiritually, God brought you here. You say, well, I got problems. Hey, pal, God brought you here so you can solve your problems. He didn't bring you here so you could still have your problems. Now, maybe you will, but that's not his plan. His plan was to bring you here and fix you. Fix you. The Bible says by the washing of the water, by the word, you get clean. You know as well as I do. You wear the same clothes all week long like I do. And by the end of the week, Saturday, they're pretty rank. And it's a thing where you want to wash them, right? So you take your clothes off and you put them in the washer and you you put the soap in. See, I don't know anything about this. When I was living by myself years ago, my mom got remarried and moved out. I paid, back then, was a lot of money, $40. Because I went down to wash the clothes, and the washing machine wouldn't work. So it was a Maytag. So I called the Maytag guy, because they don't do it anyhow. And he came over, and I said, yeah, it won't work. And so he looks around, and he closes the lid, pushes the button, and it farts right up. I didn't know you had to close the lid to get it going. I paid $40 for that. I remember one time I locked my keys in my car. And I call the Johnny on the spot. No, that's the bathroom. I call the guy that comes out and does the lock stuff. He popped that sucker open in 10 seconds. $35. 2 weeks later, I did it again. It was just one of those things. Don't laugh at me. You've all done that. So I called him again. Same guy came back. I said, I was kind of embarrassed. He popped that sucker, and I said, oh, I got my money out. He says, $25. And I said, $25? I said, last time it was $35. Yeah, he says, I give a discount for stupid. Now, see, that would make some of you mad. I come out 10 bucks ahead. I'm okay. And I'm telling you, no matter where you're at spiritually, God will take you and use you. He brought you here for a reason. Now, I know you got some things to learn. I'm still learning. I know you got things you got to work on. I'm still working on things. But I'm telling you right now, it's no accident that you were here today. There's no accident that you're listening to what I'm saying today, because He has provided for you, after a sure salvation, He has provided you a sure word. But He also has given you a sure calling. You need to answer the phone. The hand of God. In my ministry over the years, I can reflect on many things and things that I've seen done and things I've thought about. But there is one key word that in my mind, the way I am put together, that I hold up as probably the highest concept for me in ministry. And it's the word loyalty. Being loyal. It first starts with my loyalty to the Word of God. And then it starts with my loyalty to my own family. And then it starts to my loyalty to every one of you. Recognizing that God put us together, that we are, as 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, we are laborers together. And all we have is each other. And the day in the world that we live in, brother, that should mean something to you. Because outside those doors, outside these walls, outside that sure word, it's waiting to devour you, your family, everything you count as good. Over the years in ministries, you know, and I've seen this and experienced this more than once. It's just the way that it works. All churches go through it, but it's just the way that it is. I've had satanic implants come into my church, not here so much, but through the years. I've had satanic implants to come in and try to destroy the work. They'll undermine my authority. They'll get people together, call people up on the phone and say, you need to really be careful what Bob is teaching because it really isn't correct. I'm the really one who knows the Bible. You get things like that. We get things like that. And, you know, and our loyalty to the Word of God will always be our first line of defense, because we have to stick with the book. And we have to judge what somebody says or what they don't say, including me, by what the book says. So that is our first line of defense when it comes to satanic implants coming into any church. Our second line of defense will be our loyalty to each other, having each other's back. You know, just like Judas got implanted into the early apostles, the devil has done it all down through history, and he will do it through churches. You've seen Paul's warnings all through his writings on this. Back in 3 John chapter, there's only one chapter, 3 John chapter, verses 9 through 10, he talks about a guy by the name of Diotrephes and how he that tried to stop the work of God. He tried to undermine what Paul was doing. And I learned from things like that. I learned when Paul says, mark those who cause division among you. And if you would go back to my Bible in 3 John, I haven't looked at it for a while, but I got a list of probably 16, 17 guys back there that through my years in the ministry did exactly what this guy tried to do to Paul. I never published those names. I would never talk about those names with anybody. But they're there for my reminder that it happens. And no matter how good a church is, no matter how biblical it is, probably the more biblical it is, the more danger it's in. But I'm telling you this right now, there'll always be that chance where God, the devil filtrates somebody in, just like Judas. Some will creep in with bad doctrine. I can always spot those guys because they'll show up, they'll come to Bible study on Thursday night or church, and they don't go to church anywhere. And they'll show up here just to find what's going on. And, you know, they'll look for some weak young Christian, pull them aside, start talking to them, engage them, be nice to them. And unbeknownst, you know, they're looking to get their hooks into somebody. Every once in a while, they come in and are so stupid, they'll hook into somebody who really knows their Bible and get themselves into a real fix with somebody who knows the truth of the Word of God. Praise the Lord for that. But that's why I asked you over and over last week, how much error will you allow in your life as a Christian when it comes to God and the Word of God and your life with Him? How much bad teaching are you willing to put up with? How much bad doctrine are you willing to associate yourself with? How much false teaching are you okay with? How much non-biblical junk will you allow in your life to corrupt your mind with? The Bible says a little leaven leaveth a whole lump. So the answer to that is there shouldn't be any when it comes to those things. Taking your stand. And I've told you many, many times, I know we're in the Laodicean church period, but I understand my church history and the church before ours period, the Philadelphian church period, was the greatest period in church history with the greatest church. And I am committed in my ministry and my life to build a Philadelphian church within the Laodicean church period. And it can be done if you go back and see what made them special. Now, today, you know, you begin to see how that the devil infiltrates. I like the movie, maybe many of you have seen it, with Brad Pitt is in it. I like the movie Troy. I like it because so many people think I look like Brad Pitt. So I really enjoy that movie. But I'm telling you, it's based on a real time. I know it's Hollywood and, you know, all those things. But honestly, there was a real city named Troy. And it was a mighty fortress of a city. And they went to war, and nobody could breach the walls. The walls hadn't been breached for hundreds and hundreds of years. It was impossible to get inside that city to destroy the people. They stayed on top and just decimated everybody that attacked it. And I learned from, not that movie, but I learned from reading in history before, That's a great picture of what the devil tries to do to the church. Because if you know Isaiah chapter 27 and 28, you know the walls of churches and Christianities are Bible doctrine, where you lay them in courses and you build up the walls that make the church strong that the devil can't get in. They knew they couldn't breach those walls, so they came up with a Trojan horse syndrome, didn't they? They give the appearance that they left. They put 100 or so of their key warriors in this big wooden horse and left it. The people of Troy came out and thought they had a great victory, and they brought the horse into the city. And while everybody went to sleep that night, guess who came out of that wooden horse and defeated the city? That's how the devil will do it. You see, most people are so stupid, you think that when the devil attacks a church, he comes on in a frontal assault. He never does. No, he'll look for the back door to be unlocked. He'll look for the windows to be unlocked. He won't come at you straight on. I think of the great example of the destruction of Jerusalem in 606 BC. Nebuchadnezzar of the devil wanted to destroy the people of God. So he comes down to destroy Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a walled city, unbreachable. I mean, it was an incredible fortress. You know what he did? He laid siege to it for almost 9 or 10 years. He didn't make a frontal assault. He just starved them out. He just waited out there. No food came in, no food, nobody came out. He just waited. He wore them down, and after a point when they were so weak, he breached the walls. You know what the devil's done to his Jesus Christ's church today? He took your Bible from you, so he took any food, and then he just waited and wore us down. And then he got on the inside. It's so simple. It's so easy to understand. Now, today I want to go just a little bit farther in John chapter 14. And after his great discourse last week on my father's house, we went through that, we now know that there's absolutely nothing in this for the church directly. And now we're going to look at verses 4 through 12, and he gives us some great insight. After he gives them the discourse, now he gives them instructions. He tells them that he's going to leave. He tells them, let not their hearts be troubled. And then now he shows them why, and he gives them the instructions before he goes back to the Father. So let's read it. John chapter 14, pick it up in verse 4 through 12. Jesus speaking, and whether I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long with you, and you have not known me, Philip? And he said, hast said, seen me, then seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me doeth the works. Believe me, that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, and the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now, Lord, help us today. These are good people here today, and they love you. For the most part, they care about you, they care about the Word of God, and they want to do what's right. And it's not, you don't find that very often today. So help us today. Help me today to give them the truth. Help them today to receive the truth. Help us to find, Father, that sure salvation. And then the sure word. And then the sure calling that we might all receive a sure reward. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For his sake we ask it. Amen. Now historically here, we know what we have now. The 11 apostles are up in the upper room. We've covered all this. And Jesus is now telling them that one of you is going to betray me, that he's going back to the Father, and they are now to carry on his work. And this, as it starts here, in time, if you know your Bible, we're up here at coming to the end of John here pretty quick, and then we would get into the book of Acts and then on into the church. We know that what is starting here, as far as him going back and giving them instructions, were also fit for us, because he tells them that two things. They should know where he's going, and the second thing, and the way they are to go. And this is based on what he has already told them. Now, first off, let's talk about this thing called the way. It will be the way that I showed you a while back out of Proverbs chapter 8, the beginning of his way. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That beginning is the beginning of the way that God was going to go down through history. The way of God down through history, and how we are to be a part of that. You're seeing it in John chapter 14. He's now called these disciples out, called these apostles out. They didn't work for 3.5 years. Now he's going back to heaven and he's given them instruction that they are to know the way. And as a New Testament Christian, you and I are to understand, and I say this again, our sure calling. And we get that sure calling through the sure word, and then someday we're going to receive a sure reward. And 2 John chapter 1, verse 8 says that we need to get a full reward. So we're seeing how this starts with them and then moves after they die off into the early church under Paul. And then as they die off in the New Testament church down through Christianity, and here we are. And I want to talk to you today about your sure calling. There's no question, and I'm sure that he has called you if you're saved. You didn't get saved and then he lost your phone number. If you're saved here through a sure word, he has a sure calling for you. The question you have to ask yourself, have you answered that call? You know, the goofy charismatics, they have this little thing called dial-a-prayer, you know, where you get up in the morning and if you're having a bad day, you know, you can dial this number and it'll be recording, and on the end it says, this is the day the Lord hath made, let us be glad and rejoice, and that's supposed to get you through the day. You know, that's a farce. If you really want to dial a prayer, you call it up, and if I'm on the line, I'm going to say, this is the day you're going to get it in the neck, so you better get in that book and walk with him. See? Now, the atheists come up with one. Yo, they did. The atheists come up. They saw the charismatics and all that stuff, and they said, well, we're going to have one. We're not going to be outdone by these Christian people. So they got to dial a prayer, and you call that line as an atheist, and nobody answers. See, that's how it works. God called you. If you're saved, you have a sure call. I'm sure of that. I don't look at you as a saved person and say, well, maybe he did or maybe he didn't. He said he gave you a sure word, and then he gave you a sure calling. You want a sure reward? You better get the first two and be sure. See how it works? I want to talk to you about that for just a little bit. And then we find the example of most of God's people in our story. Thomas. God love him. Who for time and eternity has been coined with the phrase, Doubting Thomas. This is the guy in John chapter 20, when Jesus shows up, he says, I'm not going to believe that you're the Son of God unless I can put my hands in your hole in your side and your nails in your hand. And Jesus says, go ahead. And when he did that, he says, I believe that thou art the Son of God. John chapter 20. That's a great study. Jesus is standing there. He's got holes in his side and in his hands, but he ain't dropping any blood on the ground. Work on that for a while. But Thomas, doubting Thomas, he just can't get it. He's like so many of God's people. He says unto him, Lord, we know not whether thou goest. And how can we know the way? You know, that's what most of God's people would say today. They say, Lord, how in the world? How in the world do I know? I mean, you know, and then Philip gets over there in verse 19, and Philip kind of says the same thing. And here it is again. You know what he says to Philip? He says to Philip, who doesn't get it either, and to Thomas, you know what he says? He says, hey, guys, how have I been with you so long that you don't know these things? I ask you a question. You've been saved 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 30 years? You walked with God those years? Most of you probably have. 5 years, 8 years? How can you too be with him so long and not know where he's at? See the problem God's people have? They should have known exactly where he was going, exactly what he wants them to do, because he had given them a sure word. And they should understand by now their sure calling. And so should we. But the body of Christ today, most of God's people, we're floundering around in the sea of life with absolutely no direction in life. We don't know what we're doing. We're as depressed and discouraged as any unsaved person out there. You have the sure word of God that has the power to transform your life, to be a live above the circumstances of life, to have the victorious Christian life that a Christian should have. And look at us. Now, I don't know what you have went through in life. I don't know what tough trials you went through. You think your trials were worse than what Paul went through? You ever been beat 39 times, save one, on your back? You ever been kicked around and left for dead? You ever been put in jail and beaten and tortured for what you believe? You ever been tried to be stoned for what you believe? I bet you Paul's therapist was a busy man. The only therapist you need, the only therapy I need, is found in the pages of those books. God gives us everything we need to live above the circumstances. What is wrong with us today? We've been deceived. And we've been disarmed. They have absolutely no clue. They're standing there saying, Lord, they just walked with him for 3.5 years. They heard every message he preached. They saw the miracles that he did. And now here they are, and it's crunch time. He's going back to heaven. And what they're saying is, how are we to know the way? How do we know the way we are to go? And boy, God's people are just like that today. I'm polite to them. I'm kind to them. I am nice to them. I would never say anything derogatory to them. But in my own mind, I look at most of God's people and I say, what a joke. God saved you how many years ago? And here you are, instead of standing on the promises, you're sitting on the promises. You're doing the way you want to do it. You care nothing about the things of God. Your whole life is before you, and it's all fashioned around what you want, nothing that he wants. And then you think there's something wrong with me. Well, there is. Let me ask you. In Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, you find in chapter 1, very early on, in the I think it's the third verse, where the Bible says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, I want to tell you something. That is the first time you find the Spirit of God in the Bible. And the first time you find the Spirit of God in the Bible, it's moving. Do you know it never stops? And the key for you and for me to understand where he's at today and what he's doing and what he wants you to do is to be able to follow the Holy Spirit of God where he goes down through history. He filed a flight plan in Genesis chapter 1. And he's been moving in a certain direction ever since that time. God's people, you're told in the book of Ecclesiastes that there's a circuit to the Holy Spirit of God. It runs in a circle. And God's people today are scratching their head, wondering where God is at, what God is doing, looking at the mess in our country, looking at the mess of everybody around them, looking at an upside down, inside out world that is on the brink of disaster, and they're actually wondering where God is. No, it's not where God is. Where are you? I know where God is. I can read the book of Esther. The book of Esther is the greatest key in your Bible to show you where God is at today and what he's doing. Not the question is not where God's at. The question is, where are we at? Now, Jesus gives him an answer in verse 6. And he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now that's quoted by, you know, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man coming out of the Father. That is quoted by so many of God's people and preachers. But it's understood by very few. He says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. Then you get his way only through his truth. And when you get his way through his truth, it changes your life. And the life you now live in the flesh, you live by the faith of the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. It's not your life anymore. He is the way. He is the truth. And He is the life. But I'm not talking some little Christian talking point to fill in my blank in my sermon. He is the way. The way He's going. You find it through His truth. And it gives you the life. To do what God wants you to do. A sure calling. A sure calling. Then He gives us a verse in verse 12. That will be for me the real reason for God saving me. And showing me His way through His truth. He says in verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you. He that believeth on me. The work that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do because I go unto my Father. Now, if you're a Christian and you ever pondered or wondered why God saved you, we hit gold today. Here's the reason. In the book of Ephesians, it will be the book in the New Testament that explains the infrastructure of the workings of the church. And he says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13, as he's laying all this out, he says, talking about Christ and the establishment of the church, he said, He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above the heavens that I might fill all things. That's Christ. And then he says this, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, this church is here for three reasons. I gave you the three before about your assuredness. Now, here's the reason we're here. One, we're here for the perfecting of the saints. That's you. Now, the perfecting of the saints is not to make you perfect, because you're never going to be perfect. Not perfect in the sense of a sinless life. No, no, no. The perfecting of the saints is in relationship to the work of the ministry. We need to perfect ourselves for the work that God has given us. When God gives you a sure salvation, and then you get a sure word, and you get a sure calling, you have to understand what that calling is, as within the body of Christ, the church, a pastor teaches you and perfects you. Takes you to the point where he perfects you for the work of the ministry, and then he edifies you. What does that mean? It means he makes you better than you are. You know how a pastor makes you better than you are? Because he doesn't see you in your problems. He doesn't see you with the struggles that you have. He sees you in the potential that if you get the sure word and the sure calling, God will do the rest. And he will perfect you. I've watched God do that in so many of your lives. So many of you came in here, you were lost as a goose in a hailstorm. You couldn't find your way around anywhere. You knew nothing about God. You knew you had a longing, a hole in your heart. You knew something was not right. Something was not incomplete. You know what you found? First off, you found God's sure salvation. And then the second thing you found that God gave you a sure word. And then you allowed this church to perfect you. For the work of the ministry. You got involved. On whatever level you were. Maybe you're mowing the grass. Maybe you're parking cars. Maybe you're driving a shuttle. Maybe you're discipling. Whatever level you want. You allow God to take you. Mold you. And make you. And use you. And then this church stands here to edify you. Make you better. Make you better. Make you better. Look at verse 11. Here's the order of the church and its development. All built around us. Starting in John chapter 14, where we're at, and then moving up through it. He says in verse 11, talking about Christ after he went back to heaven. This will be Acts chapter 2 on. And he gave some apostles. You'll find those apostles called out in Matthew chapter 10. You'll find them at work. In Acts chapter 1 through 7. And then you'll find those another set of apostles as you go through the early church age. He has 12 apostles to the church, to the nation of Israel, but he has 7 apostles to the church that are listed for you. So we see that he gave some apostles. That's where it started. And then he says in verse 11, and some prophets. You'll find them in Acts chapter 11, verses 27 and 28 at the church of Antioch. You see, we're moving along. And then he said in verse 7, some evangelists. Now there will be Paul and Philip, Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 20. We will be, as we move through the book of Acts. And then he says, verse 11, he moves right into the church. He starts with the foundation, the apostles, moves up through the book of Acts, moves up through the evangelistic time of starting churches, and then right into the church age, and some pastors and teachers. That'll be Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and yours truly. He gave the church pastors. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. To make you better than you are. God didn't want to save you and just take you to heaven. He's got a sure calling for you. He wants to save you to do his work, to do his job. And he wants it done through the church, so he gives you a pastor in a long line, starting with the apostles. Well, winds up with pastors and teachers. For three reasons. For perfect you in the work of God, and then edify you to make sure you keep getting better. That's his work. So we are part of his work through his truth, and through that we find the real life that he wants us to have. We are so satisfied that once we get saved, we think that's the life. Oh, I'm saved. Not going to hell, going to heaven. That's not the life that he wants you to have all by itself. He saved you and gave you life in Christ Jesus so you could fulfill your life with Christ Jesus. And then look at verse 12. He that believeth on me, the words that I do, shall he do also. Now watch this. In greater works. Than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. The average child of God looks at that verse and scratches their head, and how could they ever imagine how you and I could do greater works than Christ did? It almost sounds blasphemous. It almost sounds like, well, that shouldn't be in the Bible. I mean, he's Christ. How could you do greater works than he did? Really? You that shallow? Christ's whole life and ministry is a model for us and our church and, of course, our work together. You see, he only lived 3 to 33 years. Some of you have lived a lot longer than that. His ministry, really, 3.5 years. Some of you have been ministering a lot longer than he had. You see where you're going with this? See where he's going with this? You see, and in that 33 years of his life and that 3.5 years of his public ministry, he never got 20 miles outside of Jerusalem. And yet, he came to reach the whole world with a gospel message. Somebody messed up somewhere along the line. Do you ever stop and consider that? He wanted to reach, for God so loved the world, he wanted to reach the whole world. And yet, God didn't do it with him. He never got outside, probably 20 miles outside of Jerusalem or where he was born. But the next 2,000 years, he gets it done after he went back to heaven through his spiritual body, you and me. You and I, through a sure word, are to get a sure calling to let this church perfect you for the work of the ministry, that you and I can carry on and do greater things in your 50, 60, 70, 80 years of life. In your 40, 30, 50, 20 years of ministry compared to his 3.5. I think about I think about that I told you last week, there are only two things worth investing your life in this life. One of them is the Word of God, and the other one are the souls of men. And you do that through a sure calling with a sure book. I look at Martin Luther. He transformed all of Germany from the Catholic Church to the Lutheran Church. Christ never got to Germany. You kidding me? I think about America. America was one of the greatest nations on this planet that God had plans for. And America's foundation of Christianity that was written into our Constitution by the founding fathers and stood for many, 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 many years before we got into the Laodicean church period was put out there by two men, George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards. Christ never did that. Or did he? I think Adoniram Judson, the great missionary to Burma. Christ never got to Burma. Or did he? I think of Samuel Knott, who spent his whole life in India. Jesus never got to India. He spent 3.5 years, not 20 miles from in a circle from where Jerusalem was. I think of John Huss. John Huss turned the whole country of Czechoslovakia to Christ. I think of John Patton to the New Hebrides Islands. They were all cannibals. When John Patton spent 51 years, Jesus only spent 3.5. When he went into that place on those islands, they were cannibals, and there wasn't one Christian. When he died, after 50-some years on the mission field, there wasn't one lost person, and there were churches all through those islands. And instead of eating people, now they were devouring the Word of God. Jesus never did that. Or did he? I think the Hudson Taylor in China. You see, you and I can do greater things than he did. That was his plan. The reason why it's such a foreign concept to you, because you don't know the way. You got lost in the shuffle. You think he saved you so you could go to Sunday school. You think he saved you so you wouldn't go to hell. And that all may be true. But the same God who gave you a sure salvation, gave you a sure word, gave you a sure calling. And that calling is for you to finish the work that he started. And in that, you'll do greater things. I can't speak for any of you. I look at my own life. And let me just say this. I don't like comparing myself to any of these guys. I'm the biggest mess you ever saw in your life. I mean, I'll tell you what. I'm not very smart. I don't have an education. I make a ton of mistakes. As I stand here before God, many times I wonder why God even decided to use me. I look at it and I think to myself, you know, up there in heaven, they must have looked around and God said, we need somebody down there to preach the book. And everybody looked around and somebody said, well, there's Bob Alexander down there. And God said, we'll use him. When I look at that thing, I think to me, God, if I'm the best you got, we're in trouble. I don't look at myself as anything other than a wretched person saved by the grace of God. But I'll tell you one thing that separates me from some people. I got a sure word. I got a message I preached. I never preached it here. I used to preach it when I was preaching around there places, you know. And it's a thing where I used to preach on the Word of God, the churches. And I took the Bible and I broke it down into four simple concepts. And I don't know of anything that illustrates where I'm at with the book and it's how it's impacted my life. But I start out by saying, you know, when it comes to the Word of God, I have a book that is of God. And this book here is the mind of God. So the first thing I have in this Bible, God thought it. The second thing I have in this book is that Christ bought it. The third thing I have in this book is the Holy Spirit of God brought it. And then I have the next thing is the devil fought it. So I look at that thing and I say, hey, you know what? God thought it. Christ bought it. The Holy Spirit of God brought it. The devil fought it. But I got it. And that's all the difference that it makes. A sure word that'll give you a sure calling that no matter how bad you are. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. Many of you are farther down the road than I ever could get to be. You got your whole life ahead of you. I'm telling you. And yet I understand. God took somebody like me. And I don't compare myself to any of these guys. But here I am. I got saved back way back in the day. And probably in 51 years, I wasted the first 20 years of my life. But so did most of you. But when I got the sure calling, brother, get out of my way. And I don't know what. 51 years, probably 60,000 messages and Bible studies, maybe more. I don't know. I look at that and I'm thinking to myself, you know what? I think to myself, Christ did that too. I look at the fact that, you know, YouTube all over the country. I get it week after week after week. People sending me this, sending me that. They have no churches. They have no Bible. Jesus didn't have a YouTube channel, or does he? See? I wrote the discipleship lessons way back in about 1978, the ones that we use now. I had no idea. I was just doing it for my own people. I had no idea that over the next 35 years, they go to England, they go to France, they go to Russia, they go to Ukraine, they go to Romania, they go to Hungary, they go to South Africa, they go to Middle Africa, they go to South America, they went to Central America, they went to Canada, they went to Germany, they went to the Philippines. I mean, I'm thinking to myself, if God can do that, what can he do with you? You're better than I am. You're younger than I am. You're smarter than I am. You're stronger than I am. I didn't get to do those things because I'm anybody great. I got to do those things because God gave me a calling and he asked me to finish what he started. And if he'd have stayed here, he'd have been all those places. He chose to do it through people like you and me. Why are you so satisfied to be halfway through what? Your Christian life? And done nothing? Your work is stalled? Are you on strike? We have our lives, we have our families, we have everything that we're supposed to have. And we talk about how good God is to us. How good are we to God? He didn't save you so you could just have a good family. He saved you so you could train your family to be a ministry team to carry on his work. It's you and me. Greater things he wants to do through you. And if he can do those piddly things through me, with the mess that I am, with the stupidity that I have, the inabilities that I have, what could he do with you guys? See, this is why I pour it into you. All right, you want to know the bottom line? This is why I do what I do with you. This is why I give nothing, hold nothing back. This is why I give. I know you don't like it sometimes. Sometimes it's hard. But the bottom line is, somebody out there has the ability to pick up the work and finish it for him. And I think the greatest deception the devil has pulled off was to get God's people to never see and understand your sure calling. Oh, so many have got a sure salvation, and that's where you stopped. When you got on the sure salvation bus, you stopped at the first KOA campground you could find, and you pitched your tent. It goes beyond that. He doesn't allow you to have a husband and a wife and have a family so you can just have a family that everybody loves and it's beautiful and it's cute. That's God's way. It should be the surest people to be saved in all of the world should be the children of Christians. And they're the worst. They're the worst. God's people today have been deceived. They don't understand their sure calling. They never understood the sure word. And they allow the devil through the New Testament churches and pastors today, not the world, not the Jehovah Witnesses, not the Mormons, churches that claim to be the real deal. And in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, at the end of that great Philadelphian church period, as it descended into the darkness of Laodicea, John told that church that there would be an hour of temptation coming. He says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, verse 10, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them and to dwell upon the earth. That is the work of Satan, starting with Laodicea, that infiltrated in to deceive you, to disarm you, and to discourage you, to beguile the church of Jesus Christ, to destroy it from the simplicity that is in Christ. The why your life is so complicated today, it's a simple answer. You say, well, I got more problems. You know what you do. Yeah, I'm sure you do. But the reason why your life is so complicated is because you have forsaken the simplest book the world has ever seen. There's nothing complicated about the principles here. Doing what God wants you to do. I look at Moses. Moses is probably more written about Moses than any other man in the Bible than Jesus Christ. First five books in the Bible are written by him. He's referenced all through there. And God had a calling for Moses to deliver his people. But Moses was just like so many of us. He didn't speak well. He wasn't educated like everybody else was. And so when God told him that he was going to go up before Pharaoh and do all these mighty things, he felt so inadequate. He just argued with God over and over again that I'm just not able to do that. And I'm going to tell you, you and I are a lot like Moses. God has great things for you because he not only gave you a sure salvation, he gave you a sure word, but he's given you a sure calling. He's got some great things that he will do with every one of you. But we're just like Moses. We look at the obstacles. We look at the opposition. We look at Pharaoh. We look at Egypt. We look at all the things that he was up against. And Moses had never done anything like that before. Just like right now, some of you who God wants to use you to reach the end of this world. You can't see and understand how God could do that with you. You know what God said to Moses? Moses says, well, I don't know how. And he says, you know what? Don't give me that, Moses. Let me ask you this. What do you got in your hand? And Moses said, well, I got my shepherd's rod. And he says, then we'll just use that. And it was that very rod that he threw down and became a serpent that ate Pharaoh's serpents. It was that very rod that he touched the waters and they turned to blood. It was the very rod that he stuck in the Red Sea and it split. In other words, my dear friend, you don't have to know all of the Bible. Whatever level you're on, God will start with just what you have in your hand, and he'll go from there. Whatever you have in your hand is what he'll start with, and then let this church perfect you. Let this church edify you. Let this church put you into the ministry that God will do what he did with Moses, what he did with me. He'll just take you, grow you, edify you, and use you. And I'm telling you right now, the greatest tragedy of Christianity will be for people in this church who have every ability, be 1,000 times better than me, and to do greater things in that 3.5 years that Christ did, limited to where he was. God wants to do it through you. He wants you to get in his way through his truth and then get in the life, and then God will take you and do the greater works through you that he would have done if he would have stayed here. But God decided to take him home and then give it to you and me. Now, what are we going to do with that? It's just that simple. He, through his sure word, gave me a sure calling. And he's sure about it. I asked him when I started this, how sure are you about it? I've only had one real philosophy in ministry when it comes to people. I know I do a lot of things and there's a lot of things, a lot of pieces to it. But fundamentally, I've had one goal with every person I've ever met. Sometimes you can't do this, but it's always been my goal. Sometimes they won't let you. Sometimes it doesn't go anywhere. But my goal has always been to leave people better than when I found them. To help them to see who they really are. To help them not be satisfied with who you are now, but to see who you really could be. If you just get the sure word and answer that sure calling, the sure reward will take care of itself. You're better than that. Whatever you're at today, whatever level you're on today, don't come to the place that you think you've arrived. Wherever you are at, I'm going to tell you this. You can be better than where you're at. Perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. That's simply how it works. And it's impossible for us to imagine that after he went back to heaven, he just threw everything up into the wind and said, well, let it take care of itself. He did everything he's done through my life, through the lives of the great missionaries, through the lives of the great preachers, through the lives of the great men and women down through history. He finished the work through them. And he wants to finish it through you. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, we do thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We love you. Thank you for these good people. May they see and understand their true value to you, their true value to me in this church, but only as they recognize their sure calling. Help us, no matter where we're at, no matter what level we're on, help us to be better tomorrow than we are today. Help us to be a little closer to you. Help us to be a little more involved in your life, through your way, through your truth. These are good people, Lord. You saved them. You brought them here. You brought us together as laborers together. Help me to protect them. Help them to understand that loyalty to the Word of God and loyalty to each other is all that we have. And we'll be careful to give you the honor and the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name, for the sake we ask it. Amen. God bless you. Hey, have fun with your mom today. Take her out to fun time and do something with her. Don't forget to sign up for the barbecue up here. God bless you. You are dismissed.